school and middle school may be dismissed at the, and children's church, actually all of you. I actually love to see them heading out to their great time together, and I hate to see them go because this place just empties when they head out. So anyway, for those of you who don't know, maybe it's your first time or you've missed a couple of weeks, we are in a sermon series titled Prayer and Fasting, Weapons of Mass Instruction. Prayer and Fasting, Weapons of Mass Instruction. If you guys are like most people, fasting is something that really you've maybe not looked at too closely or you haven't heard that much about. I talked a few weeks ago about the fact that all these surveys that have been taken about how much time do people pray every week, how much time do they spend in the Bible every week, there's so little evidence, there's so little data out there of in regards to people who practice the spiritual discipline of fasting that they don't even know how to measure it because so few people actually participate in that. And it's a spiritual discipline that is mentioned 77 times in Scripture. 77 times in Scripture, but God's Word talks about fasting, the need for it, the importance of it. And it's just this thing that is so contrary to our flesh that I think we all go, yeah, you know, I don't want to hear about this because if you're like me, you like to eat, okay? Everybody likes to eat. So I have just been reintroduced to this. This is something, it's a spiritual discipline that my wife and I have practiced for the entirety of our marriage. I actually started, I told the story last week about my very unspiritual version of fasting when I was in college but it was a starting point. It was an entry place for God to teach me some things. Well, I just have been really neck deep in this stuff over the last few weeks, and I actually went on YouTube. How many of you have ever heard of Francis Chan? Okay. If you've never watched Francis Chan, if you've never listened to Francis Chan, he always brings a perspective that is very, very unique. I love the guy. He's just very real. He loves people. He loves the Lord, but he's not going to compromise truth. And he uses really a dry sense of humor very often in a lot of his messages. And so I just found this clip of him. I don't know how I Googled it, how it came up. It's like a 4-minute clip. I would encourage you to go look at it so that you don't think this story I'm telling you might not be true or whatever. But he told a story of an encounter he had with a man that God really had called to a unique form of ministry. And so he went into an area, I think Chan said that it was in San Francisco. And there was an area where there were homeless people there. And so this man went into this area and started feeding the homeless. Well, there was a large contingency or a large group of Asian American Chinese people, I think Francis Chan said they were Chinese, in that area that had been praying for a long period of time for God to send someone who would minister to the poor and to the homeless and to the needy in that area. And so this man came in and started passing out sandwiches. And I mean, I belly laughed when he did this. For those of you who don't know, I think he's half Caucasian, half Chinese. I'm not sure what, but he's of Chinese descent. And so he actually said, some Chinese people went, and it was so funny. Anyway, he said, these Chinese people came up to this man and said, "You come to our house." So he said, this man went to their house, and they said, they looked at him and said, "We have been praying for many, many years. Many, many years for God to send someone who would pray and also tangibly step out and meet the needs of the poor and the homeless and the hungry and the needy in our community, and we believe you're that man." So one of them got up, went into a back room, and brought out like a huge bowl of gold coins. Oh, I left out an important part of the story. This man had been praying for a building. He had been praying for a building right there in that area. And he didn't, there was no way he had the money for it. So they walk out and they said, "You're the man that we've been praying for." So they give him this bowl of gold coins that I can't remember if it paid for the building or just the down payment or what it was, but he took that money, bought that building, and at the same period of time, there was another man that came in right in the same neighborhood, I don't know if it was next door or not, I can't remember that, to open up a strip club. And so this man said, "Okay, I don't know how to, this man is telling this story to Francis Chan, and now in the video, Chan is retelling the story. So this man said that he went to the city hall with a lawn chair and a sleeping bag for 40 days and never left. And in the process of him praying, and I'm not sure if he clarified, I think he was praying specifically for God to not allow the strip club to open up. So he's there ministering to the hurting and to the homeless, but the strip club, at least the man came in to attempt to open it, and he went to City Hall and for 40 days sat in that lawn chair with a sleeping bag, did not eat for 40 days. Fasted for 40 days, prayed for 40 days, and somewhere through that process, the man's telling Francis Chan, the man who wanted to open the strip club died. And Francis Chan said, "You killed him!" So you'd have to look at this. It's so much better when Francis Chan tells it. But he said, "You killed him!" The strip club didn't open, and God gave him that building. And so there is something to this, and today we're going to go through the list of not only the purposes, but God's motivation for why he wants his people to fast. So very quickly, the Hebrew word for fasting is tsum, T-S-U-W-M is how it's spelled. It means to cover the mouth. The Greek word for fasting is nasteuo, and it means to abstain from food. So to cover the mouth is total, nothing goes in. And if it's not a supernatural thing, you can't do that very long, nor should you. So I want to encourage you, if there's any kind of health issues and you feel like God maybe is stirring you to fast, consult your physician, talk to them. What is a safe form of fasting? What would God want you to do, and what would your doctor recommend that's a safe way to go through that? So to cover the mouth is total. To abstain from food, there could be multiple versions of that. And so I want to explain very briefly. A total fast would be nothing goes in. That's the Greek word, to cover the mouth. A limited fast may mean that you fast on specific meals. Maybe you fast on a breakfast or a lunch, or maybe you fast dinner with your family, whatever it might be. There's another type of limited fast, which is sunrise to sunset. That very often was a kind of fast that happened in the Old Testament. It's not to say that we can't do that now. It could be something that God lays on your heart. When you wake up in the morning till sunset, you're just not going to fast. And it's real important that don't just not eat. Replace those meal times with prayer. Say, "God, what I would have fed my body with, I'm now going to feed my spirit with instead. I'm going to get into your word. I'm going to study your word. I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to wait on you, listen for your voice," that kind of thing. And so another kind of fasting, a limited fast, is to abstain from certain kinds of food. So it might not be a total fast. This whole thing might just weird all of you out. It's like, "Yeah, I don't know about any of this stuff." But I know there are some that are fasting coffee during this 40 days of prayer and fasting, which, by the way, will end on Easter Sunday morning, and we're going to break it with a congregational church family breakfast that's going to be just a wonderful time of celebration, and we're going to have a lot of fun, and man, it's going to be good. Okay, so anyway, and I hope somebody brings meat. I really hope somebody brings meat on that day. So it could be just certain forms of food. Maybe you're going to fast sweets, or maybe you're going to fast bread. But Jesus is two things. I talked about it last week. He's two things. He's what? The bread of life and the living water. So Jesus wants to be spiritually for us the supernatural replacement for the physical things that we need just to survive. And so, again, nobody, please don't think I'm standing up here saying you've got to do this or you've got to do that. That's not what I'm saying. Pray about it and see if God begins to stir some things inside of you. So today, as I said earlier, I want to go through a list of spiritual purposes and how God may use that to give you greater clarity about developing into a closer relationship with Him. So again, the title of the message, or this message series, Prayer and Fasting, Weapons of Mass Destruction, 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. First verse in Corinthians 10 says, "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. Verses 3 and 4, he gets to the point. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. I believe prayer, God's word, and fasting are the three most powerful weapons, the three most powerful spiritual weapons that God has made available to us. Prayer, time in God's word, and fasting. Fasting is this, and to go along with what Paul was saying here, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. When we feel like we are strong in the flesh, we tend to depend on Christ less. When we are strong in the flesh, we tend to depend on Christ less. Why? This is why when people get older and they begin to experience the strength start to dissipate, they start to say, okay, God, I need some help here. I've got these physical issues. I've got these things going on. It's why, as a pastor, I historically have never enjoyed weddings, because weddings are a time when people have pushed God way off into a corner. Man, I just want to go live my life. Just do your job, preacher, so we can go on with our plans and our purposes. At funerals, people are way more open to the gospel. Okay? There is something about strength in the flesh that causes us to turn sideways on God. I can do this. I've got money, I've got strength, I've got ability, I can go do this on my own. So, again, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. The Greek word here in verse 4 for weapons is hoplon, and it means a tool, an implement, or an instrument of war, an instrument to make war. Fasting, time in God's word, and prayer are instruments of spiritual warfare. They give us the strength to be able to stand up against the attacks that the enemy brings against us. Very often, the enemy's attacking us, and we might not even realize it. He's taking pot shots at us, and we're going, what in the world's going on here? I'm having a bad day. Yeah, you probably are having a bad day, because the enemy wants you to have a bad day, and he's doing what he can to get you focused away from Christ and on to whatever your circumstances are. That's what he does. So I'm going to start going through some of these different categories. Fasting as an act of submission to the lordship of Christ. In Galatians 5, verses 24 and 25, it says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You see, fasting is an act of submission to the lordship of Christ. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Can you think of a more practical, tangible way to crucify your flesh than to not eat? I can't. God is saying, I want you to depend on me more than your next meal. Now this has to be, I want to say again, because I don't want anybody to misunderstand. I'm not telling anybody you have to go do anything. I'm not. What I'm saying is, dig in, see what God's word has to say, and say, God, how does this apply to me? What are you asking of me to do? My wife and I are fasting completely differently. There are things that God is asking of her that he's not asking of me. And there's some things that he's asking of me that he's not asking of her. And I think this is a part of what it means to have an individual, personal relationship with Christ. God doesn't do everything in this big cookie-cutter kind of thing where, okay, this is what now I expect of everybody. Some principles, yes. Some of the details, not so. Let's go down to the next category. Fasting to draw closer to God and for freedom and deliverance. Fasting to draw closer to God and also fasting for freedom and deliverance. Let's read in Isaiah 58, starting at verse 1. Cry aloud. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight. And by the way, this is not a God-honoring delight that they were delighting in. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? The Israelites are asking. Behold, in the day of your fast, God says, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. So as you can see here, Isaiah is saying not eating is not enough to draw you close to God. Replace those meals or that season or whatever that you say, you know what, I'm going to not eat in order to focus more fully and completely on Christ. It's not enough to just not eat. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Listen now to verses 6 and 7. Is not this the fast that I, God, choose? I want you to fast, God says, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. God is saying, if you fast with a humble spirit and a desire to hear my voice and to draw me close to you, if you do that for all the right reasons, I will step in and I'll start setting people free from stuff. If you do it with a heart that is desirous of to draw close to me, I will respond, and the bondage that people are in so many different areas. How many of you know our culture is just bound up? We're bound up. And God is saying, if you really truly come to me with others in mind, I will show up and I'll start breaking people free. I'll start breaking them loose. Verse 7, is it not, God is saying, is your fast for this purpose as well, to not only share your bread with the hungry and to bring homeless poor into your house, and it's also when you see the naked to cover him and to not hide yourself from your own flesh. And he's saying, so if you're fasting to really truly to draw me close to you, when I speak to you and I make you aware of these needs around you, understand it's not about losing a few pounds. I want you to fast so that you can be more spiritually aware. There are hurting people all around us. What are we doing about it? Another category, fasting for healing and deliverance for ourselves and for others. Isaiah 58 goes on in verse 8. Then shall your light, God's saying, if you do this, if you do it with a right heart and with pure motivation, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. And that word healing there means restoring to soundness and wholeness and to be perfect. Your healing shall spring up speedily, your righteousness shall go before you, the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke, and that word yoke there represents bondage. It's talking, going back to what I was talking about earlier, God setting people free. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as noonday. God is saying, I'll turn it all around. And this season of darkness that all of us have been through, anybody here not been through a season of darkness and gloom and heartache? We've all been through it. God's saying, I want to shed my light. I want to pour my light into that in such an intense way that you begin to see, man, there's hope in me. Verse 11, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath day a delight and a holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take Delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I'm going to go back to verse 12. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. God is saying, if you fast with my heart, I will use you to rebuild broken places. I don't know about you guys, man, I so desperately want to be a part of bringing hope to hurting people. And our culture is filled with hurting people. Next category, fasting for brokenness and repentance. Joel 2, verses 12 through 17. Yet even now, the Lord said through the prophet Joel, yet even now, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. What in the world does that mean? You have to understand, in that culture, people that had all the religious garb, you know, they had the headdress and, you know, they had the long, you know, the big belts, you know, man, I just want you to know I'm the man here in the religious system. And when they wanted to put on a show, they would tear their garments as if they were really broken over what was going on around them. God said fooey on that stuff. It's all a big show. That's what he's saying. It's all a big show. He said, I want you to rend your hearts. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly. This passage in Joel 2 is an example of a national time of repentance, brokenness and repentance. And see, there's a lot of people that have, you guys have heard me talk a lot about my concern about the religious institution, because I've had probably four or five conversations this week of individuals that went to the church to find grace and mercy, and they didn't find any. They found judgment. They found rebellion. They found, not rebellion, they found rejection. The Bible says, let judgment begin at the house of the Lord. And if that's the case, I believe repentance needs to begin first at the house of the Lord. I believe we need to ask God to forgive us for being so unloving, so unkind, so unwelcoming. It's not the righteous. I'm sorry, it's not the healthy that need a physician. It's the sick. The church is supposed to be a place where people that are hurting can come to find help and healing and a sense of belonging. And the church historically has not offered that. Gather the people, it says in verse 16. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Can I tell you something? The church today in this nation is a laughingstock to our culture. It's a laughingstock. Turn on the news. If you find anything on the sitcoms and the TV programs about the body of Christ, it's a mockery. You find anything about biblical principles, it's being put down in Hollywood. We even have politicians now that don't even attempt to hide their disdain for Christians. Don't even attempt to. Media leaders have made no attempt at all of hiding their disdain for anyone who aligns themselves with Christ. And I have to admit, it has to break the heart of God, because a lot of what they say has some truth to it. Many people in the religious community are just fake. What they live out in the world is totally different than what they portray in church on Sunday morning. And God is saying, we've got to come into a place where we're willing to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. First Timothy 7:10, it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, to not be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. godly sorrow, a regret that says, oh man, it's the kind of sorrow when you've done something unkind to a family member and you realize it and you go, oh, man, I just hurt my wife. I hurt my kids. I said something unkind that provokes you to go and say, man, I'm sorry. I blew it. I'm sorry. But you know, even saying I'm sorry is not genuinely repentance. Repentance means I'm sorry, and with God's help and grace, I'm not going to do that again. The word repent means to turn, to walk a different direction. So now, fasting in preparation for spiritual warfare. Matthew 4, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Every time I read that, I laugh. I was like, yeah, no kidding. Verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Satan knew Jesus was hungry. If Jesus had not fasted, and if he had not prepared himself, Jesus said he's just like us and that he was tempted in every way. But he spent time with his Father, he prepared himself, and he knew that the enemy was coming after him. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. It's not enough to say, yeah, I know Jesus. Is he feeding us? Are we allowing him to feed us? It appears that Jesus didn't fast during the temptation of Satan, but before. And this passage seems to indicate that Christ fasted as a form of spiritual preparation for a battle with the enemy that had not yet occurred. So sometimes fasting is appropriate when we've been in a battle and we dropped the ball. We didn't do the things that God wanted us to do. And so you fast after that to say, God, I'm sorry. I want to draw back closer to you. Sometimes you fast ahead of the attack. You fast because you're wanting to gain spiritual strength to be able to handle the attacks that the enemy is throwing at you. Now, I'm going to go into a passage now. I don't know that I'm going to get beyond this. I don't know that we're going to be able to. I've got a whole bunch more scriptures here that I want to look at. This passage has rocked me this week. It has absolutely messed with me. I have studied this for many, many, many years. I've probably read this several hundred times at least, maybe more. This category, fasting for faith, power, and discernment. Fasting for faith, power, and discernment. It's found in Matthew 17. We're going to start reading at verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, or is it up there? I'm looking back here on the screen and I've got nothing. So do you have all this stuff up here?
Yep.
We're good. Okay, good. Matthew 17, starting verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, this is referring to the disciples, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic. Okay, now, we would define that word differently now than they did 2,000 years ago. Most historians believe that this man's son would have been described in our day as having epilepsy. And that word lunatic during that time was believed, it was defined as a person who was influenced by the effects of the moon. Okay? Again, the symptoms that are borne out in Scripture, we would probably say this child has epilepsy. So the man brought his son to the Lord, said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples. And listen to this. And they could not cure him. I have never seen that until this week. I thought, when you read the whole thing in the context, I thought it was all about casting out the demon. But that word cure grabbed my attention, so I looked it up. This man wanted his son to be cured because he thought he was sick. But if you read on, it's like, wait a minute, is that really what he thought? Because that word cure there means to relieve of disease or to heal. It does not mean to be cast out, to cure from disease or to heal. So this first part, he's saying they couldn't cure him. Verse 17, then it goes on. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And then it says, verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured. So if you look at this, the cure, there's a tie between the physical and the spiritual. This past week, I've been doing a bunch of internet research on the health benefits of fasting. And there is a wealth of information out there in regard, and it talks about how people that have cancer and other forms of disease in their body, when they fast for extended period of times, very often the cancer is healed. This isn't, I mean, research it for yourself, okay? This isn't something I'm making up. The cancer is healed. And so I was spending some time just processing and praying that, God, what is it? Last in, first out. Last in, first out. What comes in last, when we begin to address this and attack this spiritually, God's going to begin to deal with the thing that came in last. You begin to fast for extended periods of time, God's going to go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Does that make sense? I'm telling you guys, I believe there's power in this principle, not because I'm talking about it, because this book's filled with it. And we tend to just want to do what's easy and intentionally avoid the things that are a little harder. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said to them, now listen, he said, because of your unbelief. I believe I could preach for a month on just this passage in Matthew 17, just the stuff that is in here. It's Jesus said unto them, the reason you could not cast them out was because of your unbelief. And then he goes on, he says, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. In verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. Several years ago, it's probably more than that. It's probably 10 or 12 years ago now. Three or four years ago, babe. I looked at that one day and I thought, wait a minute. What's Jesus talking about here? This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. Is he talking about the demon or is he talking about unbelief? My whole life I thought he's talking about the demon. But wait a minute. He said, why couldn't we cast him out? Because of your unbelief. I believe he was talking about the demon with the possessed boy, and he was talking about unbelief with the disciples. Does that make sense? Listen, I'm not. This is not the gospel according to Doug. You got to pray about it. You got to see what the Lord lays on your heart. But Jesus is very good at what he does, and he has no problem communicating to two people at the same time. Okay? This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. So all my life I thought, well, he's telling the disciples, he's talking about this man's possessed boy. And then 10, 12 years ago, whatever it was, I'm like, wait a minute. He said it was because of their unbelief that they couldn't do it. This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. And then last week, a whole new level of revelation. Oh, my goodness. I mean, it was just like it floored me. God, fasting, I don't know about you guys, but for me, fasting has not always been enjoyable, not just because I like to eat and maybe I'm not eating as much during a season of fasting or whatever, but it seems like the spiritual attacks increase during seasons of fasting. I'm like, God, I want to draw closer to you. I want to know your heart. But yeah, I don't know about this whole spiritual warfare thing. The enemy's real enough to me. I don't need him to become more. You know, this is my shallow way of thinking. And so Robbie and I have fasted faithfully over the 30 years of marriage, but I don't like it. And it's hard. But I read this and I thought, oh my goodness, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Fasting will expose the enemy. Fasting will cause the enemy to come out into the open where we then begin to know how to pray and fast. Oh, that's where the attacks... Do you see what I'm saying? Does this make sense? Is it possible that God is saying that through our prayer and fasting, we will begin to see things differently, see things more through His eyes? I really, truly believe, and again, you've got to test the spirits. The Bible is very clear. Test the spirits to know that they are of God. We've got to hold one another accountable, okay? I don't want to preach some made-up gospel here, but I'm telling you guys, when it hit me so heavy this week, I personally believe that a part of fasting, when God takes us into that, He will give us a level of understanding and insight that we will never see if we aren't willing to go to that depth of pursuit of intimacy with Christ. I believe it. And sure as shooting, okay, we started the fast last Tuesday, and I got 3 phone calls, like, within an hour after I started this particular fast. Oh, God, seriously, Lord? And it was 2 or 3 days ago, or 2 or 3 days later, that I'm like, oh. And so those phone calls now, I'm saying, oh, I'm not just going to get bugged about it. Now I know what the devil is doing in these 3 areas, and I'm going to start praying and focusing my fast specifically on those things in addition to whatever else God might show. Man, this is good stuff. And it's not because, this is good stuff because it's God's. This is good stuff because He's saying, I want to show you something. I want to show you something as my people that will take you deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. You know, I'm going to stop with that. I told Robbie, I think 2 or 3 days ago, this is the first fast that I've ever gone into with hope. I've fasted in the past because I believed it was a spiritual discipline. God wanted me to do it. I wanted to honor Him. I wanted to obey Him. This is different. Different than anything I've ever experienced before. I've talked to so many of you, said, you know, Doug, I'm trying this for the first time. Never done this before. I don't know what this is like. God might ask you to fast coffee. Maybe you're uncertain about all of it and you just don't know. Is He just a wacko or what? I want to encourage you, dig into this. Dig into this. See for yourself. And if this mattered to God's people, and if they felt it was important, and I'm telling you, you can go through there and you can see miracles that God worked after His people did that. It's crazy stuff. And He's like, wow, man, if you're willing to trust me that much, watch what I'm going to do now. I believe that there is such a clear correlation between the physical body and the spiritual body. And if there is, I'll use my dad's word, voluminous evidence, okay, that fasting works in Scripture, If there's voluminous evidence that fasting brings healing, it even dries up cancer. If you begin to go deeper, what happens if the physical body can be healed by that? What is God going to do in the spiritual body? Oh, my goodness. I believe, guys, that God wants to do something in and through New Life Fellowship that goes beyond throwing on a bazaar. I'm not a man, I love bazaars. I went and bought a whole bunch of stuff at the last bazaar. I'm not speaking against bazaars, okay? But we as the body of Christ better be about more than that. It's not just about taking the youth group bowling. It's not just about having a good worship team or you know, having the stuff that God has blessed us with. It's good stuff. Nothing wrong with it. God wants us to be salt and light, and he wants us to love so much that people are drawn to us and say, man, I want what you have. I want what you have. I want us to stand this morning. I'd like to have the worship team come forward. I have hope that I believe is a divinely given hope today. I have hope that God is moving in this body of believers. I have hope and I have faith and I have confidence and I have assurance that God wants to bring healing. I have hope that He's bringing restoration and redemption and grace beyond measure. And God wants to crush judgment and criticism. Isaiah 58 talks about it, the pointing finger. If Matt was in here, I would crack a joke about him, and he's not here, and I'm cracking a joke anyway. He cut his finger off. Point a finger except Matt because he doesn't have one. God wants the fingers. Matt is a picture. He wants the finger to be removed, okay? He wants us to stop pointing fingers at people that we think aren't as righteous as we are, aren't as holy as we are. He's big. He's really, 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 really big. He's saying, come on in. There's room. There's room. I want us to bow our heads this morning. Is there anyone here who would say, I've always heard that there's room at the cross, but I've never made that decision. I always wondered and felt maybe there wasn't room for me. Maybe it's only the good people. Maybe it's only the religious people. No, there's room for you. Is there anyone here today who would say, Doug, I don't know if I'm ready to meet Christ whenever He calls me, but I want to know it. And if you're telling me that there's room at the cross for me, if you're telling me there's room in God's family for me, I want to be in that. Let me see your hand where you are. If that's you. I want to know. I want to know. I want to know. Heavenly Father, I know that You love us, and I know that You're moving in this body of believers. And God, I pray that You would make us more and more and more like You every day. God, I pray that You would use this season that we're in right now to help us understand You more clearly. God, we worship You. We thank You and we praise You for how amazing You are. In Jesus' name, amen.